1 Peter 2, verses 4 through 8. We are going to be looking at several passages this morning. You'll notice in verses 6 through 8, if you have a Bible that kind of puts things in quotes or in poetic style, verses 6, 7, and 8 show clearly quotes from the Old Testament. And the point of that being that Peter's going to remind us that all this that Peter lays out for us is clearly laid out by God from ages past, that nothing catches God by surprise. As we've talked about before, God doesn't have a plan B. He doesn't need one because he's in control and knows the future as well as the past and the present. So 1 Peter 2, starting in verse 4 down through verse number 8. 12 what? 1204. Okay, in the chair Bible. Thank you, James. 1204. I better write that down so when we go back, I can remember that. Huh? All right. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, but in the sight of God, chosen and precious. You yourselves, like living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do." Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we ask as we look in the word that you would help us to see what you're doing through the church, how you've intended this to be from eternity past, and Lord, how each of us who are believers fit into this body, to this building. We pray for any that have yet to trust Christ, that this day they would understand what Jesus has done for them, even as we celebrate in the communion time, the Lord's table here, and realize it's just not a ceremony to do out of duty, but it is a reminder of what Christ has done for us. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Looking here at the idea of a building, it's interesting. The scripture uses different analogies of the church. One is the body. You read that especially in 1 Corinthians 12, where Paul talks about the different parts of our physical body and how they're all necessary, and the hand can't say to the eye or vice versa, "I don't need you," right? And that your body suffers together and rejoices together. If you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't sit and think, "Oh, my other four fingers feel really good," right? And they're, "Well, I don't care about the thumb, I feel good," right? My head's not aching, I'm good. The whole body suffers with me. He's saying that's spiritually how the church should be. That we suffer together, we rejoice together. We are a body and all parts are necessary. And then he describes it, and we see here, as a building or a temple built up, the different members on the cornerstone, the foundation of Jesus. And we're pictured as different things in the Bible to remind us that it's not a part that we function. This is not a, you know, each of us are independent contractors and we kind of do our own thing. So Peter here is reminding us, and the main verb in there again is the idea of being built up, we see in verse 5. Some versions will have this phrase in different places, edify. And what we're going to look at is the how of this, what it is, and the failure to do it on the part of some, and the ruin that brings to them. How do we start in this area of being built up? Well, verse 4 uses the word "come to him," the phrase there. Literally, it's coming. And the hymn, of course, is to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now notice, in verses 6 and 7, two different times the word "believe" is there, right? Whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor is for you who believe, in the beginning of verse 7. The first way we come to Jesus is by faith. But that's how we continue to come to him too. And the idea of that word there is, it's not just a one-time act. I trust Christ as Savior. I know I'm a sinner. I ask him to forgive me. And then I go about my life. That's the beginning of a life of coming to him. And it's important to understand that. And really, chapter 1 dealt with that, didn't it? Verses 22 and 23 talks about we're purifying our souls by obedience to the truth. And verse 23, that you've been born again. That's a picture of a spiritual birth. That we're all born physically, but because we're in Adam's family, we're sinners. We don't sin to become sinners. We sin because we are sinners. It's just natural for us, like a fish in water. But then, chapter 2, as we looked at last week, we keep coming to Him in getting into the Word and growing in it as we absorb the truth of God's Word, both as we come corporately and worship together and learn, and individually as we go through the week and hopefully spend time in the Word as well, seeing Jesus and being coming more like Him, as 2 Corinthians 3:18 talks about, change from glory to glory, even by God's Spirit. But I'd have you turn over to Hebrews chapter 10, page 1194 in the Chair Bible. Just back a couple books. Hebrews chapter 10. And this word come becomes a little more clear for us. And what a privilege it is. We don't understand this as much as an Old Testament Jew would, or as the Gentiles would in the Old Testament era. And the writer to Hebrews in verse 22 makes this statement. He says, let us draw near. That's the same word as come that is in our passage. With a true heart and full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Well, what is he talking about? Well, back up to verse 19. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is through his flesh, and since we have been a great high priest, we have a high priest. Back up, try it again. Since we have a great priest over the house of God. There we go. Amen. And then verse 22 comes. Well, what is he saying? Well, in the Old Testament system, remember, number one, and even in the day of Jesus, Gentiles could not get past the court of the Gentiles in the temple in Jerusalem area. And of course, before that, in the tabernacle and temple worship, it was all Jews pretty much that went there anyhow to worship. But then your average Jew couldn't go into the tabernacle and temple. Only the priest could do that. And only the high priest, only one guy once a year got to go into the holiest of holies to sprinkle the blood of the national sacrifice on the Ark of the Covenant. And so when we're told we can draw near, that's just a brand new thing. That's why he describes it as what? A new and living way. That each of us can approach God through Christ and draw near. Our problem is a lot of times we've gotten used to that and we're, oh, I take communion because I trusted Christ as Savior. I get to come to church. If I need, I get to go to pray to God. It's so much different than the Old Testament believer had. And the Bible's reminding us here in 1 Peter 2, back at page 1204 there, that this is an extremely important thing. That we come to Him not just on a one-time salvation basis, but daily. That will be built up. And we've talked about this idea of community back there in Hebrews 10. Sorry I had you turn back, but verses 24 and 25 just after that say, let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another and all the more as you see the day drawing near. We're going to be built up in community. God intended it that way. And he's saying there, we're there to encourage one another, sometimes to rebuke one another, to pray for one another, and in order to do the one another, we have to be together. And a lot of people tell you, well, I can worship God up in the hills when I chase the elk, or on the lake when I'm fishing for the fish, or and all these different places. And you can worship God there, and it's great. But when God's people are meeting, the writer says you need to be with them because not everybody's going to be up the lake with you from your local body. Not everybody's going to be chasing an elk with you. Now, when you shoot it, you might want some of them to be there, help get the thing out, especially if it's a big one, right? But you get the point. He's saying the gathering is critical for all of us. We need it. I need it. The next couple days, I'm going to get what I need too. You say, well, how do preachers get recharged? Because other preachers preach to the preachers. Mm-hmm. And of course, I listen to some different podcasts and things like that as well. But the idea is we all need that community feeding, and it's not just internet. I'm amazed, at, especially with COVID, how many people now just do church on the internet. And they're not doing church, by the way. They are doing a service, but you're not iron sharpening iron. You're sitting there watching other people connect, possibly. And, you know, during COVID, and if you're sick and home or whatever, you know, that's fine, but that doesn't fulfill this. It can't. And we need to understand that, you lose the accountability there. And tell people, well, and how do we even know you watched the service, right? But if you're not here for several weeks, hopefully somebody in the church, the pastor or somebody else, calls, hey, we've missed you. Are you sick? Have you been out of town? You know, and encourage you that way. And maybe you've been lazy and haven't come, or you have been sick or whatnot. But we need the accountability too. And so this is a community thing. And we read about with the communion there in 1 Corinthians 11 a little earlier. When you come together, you do this. Then turn over to page 1160 in the chair of Bible, Ephesians chapter 2, looking at this community idea. And Paul here is going to really touch on what we'll be looking at a little further in our passage here as well. Now here's where he pictures the same thing as a building. Ephesians 2, starting in verse 19. Bible says, so then you are no longer strangers and aliens. That's especially speaking of the Gentiles that were far from God, without hope, as he describes earlier in this passage. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So he's just picturing, and as Peter's reminded us a couple times in the passage there, back again, page 1204, that as he pictures the church a building, whenever you start a building, you got to start off with a solid foundation. And Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians 3, there's no other foundation than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. You can't have a Christian church without Jesus. That should be go without saying, right? But unfortunately, many churches today, Jesus is kind of a side issue, if at all. I remember back when we were in Lander, and we were starting out a year, and we were going to go through the Bible together as a body. I've done this, I think I did it here too at some point, where we took a year and read through the Bible and looked at those passages together. And we're about to do that, and one of the ladies in our church had some neighbors that went to a church they hadn't been to for a while, but one they'd been raised in, for a Christmas Eve service, and Jesus was never mentioned. For his birthday, of all things, right? And so the neighbors said, well, that's really strange. We need to learn about Jesus. And our neighbor said, come with us. We're going through the whole Bible in a year. We're going to read it together. And at first, I think it was a Sunday night we were doing, I can't remember when in the service scheme of things, but she and her mom show up. And her first question was, preacher, how do we know there's a God? I says, good question. Hebrews 11 says, we have to do it by faith. But it's not a faith that's just a willy-nilly, we hope so. There's evidence of God all over the place, right? The creation declares the glory of God. We see his handiwork day by day, night by night. This couldn't have just happened with an explosion or all the other things evolution wants to tell us. And so how important it is to focus on Jesus, the cornerstone. We can't build on just, oh, we're going to have a community club here and we're going to be religious and we're all going to try to do good and feel good about ourselves. That's not the church, folks. There's plenty of religious social clubs out there, by the way. There's other clubs that do many other things. But if it's not with Jesus Christ as the cornerstone, it really pictures basically the big buildings back then. And if you study the building of the temple, it's pretty incredible. They actually quarried those stones and carved them out away from Jerusalem so that there was no sound of building in Jerusalem itself as the temple was built. These things were huge. And the cornerstone was one you laid. You made sure you got it just perfect because everything else got laid off of it. And so that's why Paul and Peter, the Old Testament scripture, reminds us Jesus is what we build off of. If we're not lined up with Jesus, we're missing the whole thing. So back in our passage, what is it that God wants us to be? It says we're being built up a spiritual house, right? To be a holy priesthood. Now there's a shock for the Jews too. There's only one family line that you could be in and be a priest, and that was the tribe of Levi, and then you had to be a direct descendant of Aaron in that tribe. So it was a limited number of people that got to actually function of going in and doing the sacrificing of animals and then taking care of the bread each week, the show bread, and all the things there in the tabernacle and temple. And he's saying, guess what? When you become a believer, you're a priest. And the priest idea is one who goes to God for others, that is, intercedes, and one who goes to the people for God and tells them about God and who he is and what he expects. And so again, a shock there. But what is our purpose? To offer spiritual sacrifices. We're going to look at some passages in the New Testament that remind us of what these are. Now, in the Old Testament, they actually brought animals. As I shared with you, we were back in Thermopolis on our family vacation the end of August, and a Jewish man who'd been saved was there, and part of his testimony was when he got invited to go to vacation Bible school with some friends, one of the things they said, we're going to have an offering. And in his Jewish mind, he says, oh, this is cool. We don't even do this. We're going to have an animal come here. They're going to kill the animal. Whoa. I mean, his little eyes got huge. That's why the Bible says here, spiritual sacrifices. For a Jew reading it, the first thing they're thinking about is animal, because the whole Testament is you're killing herds because of people's sin. I mean, they're just animal after animal. And you read about feast days. Some of these kings gave thousands of animals on the different feast days. And they would literally sometimes dedicate the whole temple ground area or tabernacle ground area and even have the Levites come in because it was just so overwhelming trying to take out that many animals, which of course they got to eat part of that sacrifice as well. So it was a big feast, celebration of their good God. So what are our sacrifices? Well, Romans 12:1, page 1126 in your chair Bible. Excuse me. Romans chapter 12. Everything comes off of this, quite frankly. What does he tell us? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, having taught all the wonderful doctrine of what it is for our salvation and God now working in our lives to set us apart to him in sanctification to be more like Christ. He says, because of all this, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, all that God's done for you, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. That's what God wants. And it's interesting, when Paul writes the Corinthians, encouraging them to give an offering for the poor in Jerusalem, and he says, you know what, I went to these other churches, some of which were the people were just as poor as could be. They're being persecuted. And he said, they first gave themselves to the Lord, and then they gave unbelievable offerings that were self-sacrificing because they loved the Lord so much and wanted to do all they could for his cause. And what Paul's reminding us here is if God has you, then he's got your wallet or your pocketbook. Then he's got your stuff. And he's got your desires and your job and everything in your life is focused on how can I please God. And so the first sacrifice we make is basically, remember what Jesus said, if you're going to be my disciple, you do what? You deny yourself, you take up your cross, and you follow him. That's how we're a living sacrifice. But then turn over to Philippians chapter 4, page 1167 in the chair Bible. And here's where Paul is thanking them for their generous giving so that he could continue to minister and not have to make tents. Why do we support missionaries? Well, some places they go to, they can't work. Some countries they go into, you can come in, but if you work a job, take a job from one of our workers, you get booted. In a lot of instances, they're going into countries just where it might be hard to get a job or if they have a job, then they can't focus on ministry, right? You got to feed your family first. So we give so that others can minister full time. And in verse 18, Paul, talking about their gift, puts it this way. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. Maybe as you put money in the offering plate, you it never struck you quite that way. But that's, if I'm giving from my heart, rejoicing in being able to help support my local church and missionaries to get the gospel out, I'm making a sacrifice pleasing to God. Now, if I'm just giving out of duty, or I'm giving because others are looking, or whatever the case might be, then that's not so. But when I'm giving out of a heart of love for my Lord, it's a sacrifice well-pleasing to Him. Then turn over to Hebrews again, page 1197, chapter 13 of Hebrews. Again, page 1197. Verses 15 and 16. Writer here says, through Him, that is Jesus, that's how we come to God. We're coming to Him, as Peter puts it. Through Him, then, let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of lips that acknowledge His name. When you sing hymns, if your mind's actually focused on what you're singing, and we all can drift at times, don't we? We've caught ourselves doing that even in prayer, you know. Somebody's praying and, oh, I was thinking about dinner. Oops. Or, you know, our mind can go all over the place. But God wants us to focus as we come here to say, okay, I'm putting the world out for an hour. You know, I'm here with God and God's people. And it's hard for us to do, but the more we do that, the more we get out of it. And part of it is taking these wonderful hymns that have taken scripture and put them in a poetical form so we can remember them, and then set them to music that we can sing so we can say, God, this is how great you are. Oh, Lord my God, when I in awesome wonder consider all the worlds thy hands have made. Just hymns like that, that just, how great you are. You know, hymns on the cross and Jesus giving his life for us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. It's an opportunity to corporately say, God, you're great. You know, it's good to do it apart and through the week. And as some of these songs come to your mind, sing them, you know, in the shower when nobody's listening, if you don't want people to hear you or, you know, to yourself or whatever. But reminding ourselves how good our God is. It's giving praise to Him, thanking Him. And it's just like, you know, for those of you that are into sports, you can sit at home and you can watch the game. And if your team's winning, that's great. And you get all excited. But it's nothing like being there live in the stadium when your team scores the winning touchdown as time goes out, or your guy makes a three-pointer as the buzzer goes off and the whole place stands up and goes, yeah! It's kind of thrilling. For those of you who haven't done it, well, you just have to put up with me on that one, okay? But that's what we're doing as believers here. We're saying, yes, our God, He's great, and He's going to win. And we're on His side if we've trusted Jesus as our Savior. And it helps propel us through the week to continue to do that, hopefully personally. And so we're told to give the sacrifice of praise. And the Psalms are wonderful for tuning our hearts to that, by the way. And then he goes to the next verse. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God, such as Paul wrote in Philippians 4 about the gifts. But to do good. Are we consciously looking for ways to do good? That is, to help out God's people first. That's the priority. And then also to those around us who don't know the Lord. Sharing the gospel. Helping them out in times of need and whatnot. And so these are the priesthood acts that we get to do as believers, as sacrificing to our God. And it's a privilege for each of us. But then go back to our passage in 2 Peter, just ahead a few books.